Prayer. As always, we ask a continued interest in your prayers, especially as we've been under the weather this week. And, made mention at the beginning of song service how I had to back off from the singing this morning because after a couple of songs yesterday, I felt like I was sinking down. So you know how that is when your body's not quite as strong as you think you are. And so you're building back. But we pray the Lord will bless. I felt a good spirit yesterday and ask an interest in your prayers that we might be blessed together today. I've turned to John chapter 11, sort of continuing in our thought from yesterday. As we met yesterday and we talked about how that Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. I still love that, don't you? Abraham was here and gone. Well, the Lord came and he's left, but he went back in his resurrected body. He's the one that Revelation says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 11, we find another one of the I ams. And we're going to try to address this by noticing several of those I am statements that Jesus made in a little different fashion than we've ever approached this subject before. So I'd ask an interest in your prayers and that we might be blessed together to glean more from his holy word. If you remember in John chapter 11, this has the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, what greater proof would we have that Jesus is from God and has all power than to be able to raise the dead? All right, but by the way, you know, you read Revelation and you read those things and we read about the spirit of Antichrist, that we know that John said in his day that the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. So anything that works against the truth and against righteousness and against all that Jesus came to accomplish, anything that speaks against that is the spirit of Antichrist. But there also appears, or seems to me, my persuasion is, that there will be some personality at the end of time that will arise that will be able to deceive many with the powers that they seem to possess. Now, the devil has power, and he can give that power to others. And so my point is, as Jesus went about working miracles, my caution is that as we go forward in this world, and I don't know how much longer this world's going to stand, do you?
No.
You're right. You don't know. Okay? None of us know. But there does seem to be that toward the end of time, there's going to be some that's going to arise that has powers. And our challenge is going to be to know the truth and stand upon the truth, regardless of what kind of power we may think that we are seeing manifested. Just because there's power doesn't mean there's truth and righteousness. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was altogether righteous, holy works and miracles being wrought. Lazarus died. Jesus told his disciples when he heard the news of it. Of course, I'm sure he already knew it, but when the word came that Lazarus was dead, the word came that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." He knew what he was going to do. He knew Lazarus was going to die. And Mary and Martha you can just imagine how they struggled. They knew Jesus had power to heal all manner of sickness and disease, and he did not come and heal Lazarus. Now, it's one thing for us to lose a loved one, knowing that people can only do what they can do. But just think of the turmoil in their mind and heart that Mary and Martha must have had, knowing that Jesus had healed all these others, and he loves Lazarus. Why didn't he come and heal Lazarus? Why did he let him die? But he'd already told them. He told his disciples anyway. This sickness is not unto death. Not that he's not going to die, but he's not going to stay in that condition at this time, but for the glory of God. How's God going to get glory out of Lazarus dying? Because Jesus is going to raise him again. Oh, our Savior has that power. All right. So when he comes, and I don't want to get into the conversation between Mary and Martha, but in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, how did she know that? Obviously, he'd been preaching it. Obviously, he'd been teaching that. And why not? That's the very reason why he came, isn't it? To save his people from their sin. And all that was given to him, he would lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. That's why he came. That's what he was charged of the Father to accomplish. And if he didn't accomplish that, he didn't do the will of the Father. All right? So our resurrection was secured by what Jesus accomplished. Now, all right. So she said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. And that's my subject this morning. Jesus saying, I am the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. He didn't just say, I'm the one that's going to call folks from the grave in the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. So if the Lord would bless us for the balance of the time this morning, how is it that he is the resurrection? When we think about all that Jesus has told us that he is, and that's why I wanted to choose these I am statements. Now, he's more than these seven I am statements. He's so much more. Okay? There's so much more that we're not going to address. But in looking at these statements, it will help us to understand why he could say, I am the resurrection. Okay? So when you go back, and I'm just going to take them the way they're presented in Scripture. You know, if it's left up to me, I'd probably rearrange them a little bit, but I'm going to go with the wisdom of God. Don't you think that's the safer route to go this morning? just go with the way the Lord gave it to us, and we'll leave it at that. In John 6:35, we find that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Okay? Let me read a little bit more of that before we comment. "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Now, this is one of those passages we have to understand what he means by never hungering and never thirsting. Because there elsewhere in the scripture we find the promise that they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So there has to be a condition of hungering and thirsting after righteousness for them to be filled. So what does he mean here by he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst? Okay, the idea that wording there is that we'll never be famished. We'll never be to the point where we don't have something to feast upon. Okay? He said, "I'm the bread of life." Those who have an appetite for the things of God, he is that bread. He's the bread of life. What's the opposite of life? As far as the spiritual things are concerned, there's death. Those that are not born of the Spirit of God, those who do not have the Spirit of God in them, giving them the hunger for things that are of God, he is not the bread for those who do not have that life. Oh, I wish everybody desired to know more about Jesus, don't you? I wish everybody loved the Lord like his people do. But the scripture says we love him because you're so good. You've got your act together. You sought him out and found him. We love him because he first loved us. So when we understand that he's the bread of life, then those who have spiritual life are those who are hungering after Jesus. Now that's fundamental, but I'm going to tell you, you don't hear that message everywhere. Okay, all right, so when he says, "I am the bread of life," all right, keep going down in chapter 6. Verse 47. I don't have time to look at all of it, but in verse 47, he says, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." All right? Another principle. If you find someone that is able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he already has everlasting life or eternal life. And he says, "I am that bread of life." Verse 49, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." Now, think about it for just a moment. That was a miraculous bread that the children of Israel ate for all those years, right? You know, I think John Gill has made an attempt to calculate just how much manna fell and how many train car loads of manna there was. I mean, it's just thousands of train car loads that he tried to express that. And whether he was close or not, even that number was tremendous. The miracle of God feeding his people every day. But that bread only served to satisfy the natural needs of the children of Israel, even though it was a tremendous blessing from God. But when Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life," oh, there's far, far more. He even talks about, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he have no life in you." if you keep reading in this chapter. And he's not literally talking. He's not talking on the natural plane, is he? He's talking on the spiritual. Okay? Don't we desire the body? See, that flesh and blood represents, his body and his flesh and blood represents the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we desire to know more about. We know more about him, his person, and his work, don't we? We hunger for that because it's righteousness. We want to know more about him so that we can be more like him. That's what he's called upon us to be, more like him. That's what holiness is all about. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Okay? So, to desire then to know more about him, the language gives it as feasting upon him or feeding upon him. You know, there are plenty of things in this world that we spend a lot of time devouring so that we can know more about it and understand it better, right? You know, have you been in school or, you know, professions? There's lots of things where we have to, in a sense, devour a whole lot of information and try to assemble it, try to understand it, so that we can do a better job. Oh, that we could take that same desire and apply it to our discipleship of Jesus Christ. That we would have such a desire that we would be better equipped as servants of his. That we would be better equipped to know how to serve him. How to respond to life. How to be a good influence upon others. How to be a better person so that we can be a good example for those that are looking to us for an example. We could have such a desire that we'd be willing to devour what we can to understand better. And we have the promise from God that he will give us the understanding we need as we're desiring to know more about him. So when we think about it, he says, I am the bread of life. And believing the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done is what feeds our souls. And we need that on a regular basis, don't we? We need that. Our souls need to be fed. All right? The well-fed soul can handle much more in life than just the well-fed body. Right? All right? So we need to be feeding on that. But let me tell you something. Without Jesus' finished work, without the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us and doing the work the Father sent him to do, what is there to feed upon? If there's no Jesus who went to the cross and died and shed his precious blood to redeem his people and went to the tomb and laid there for 3 days and three nights and then came forth alive, what is there to feast upon? Wouldn't be anything more than just what the prophets had spoken, waiting for something to be fulfilled. Bless your hearts, we feast upon those things. Our soul feeds upon those things because he finished the work the Father sent him to do. And because of that, he is the bread of life. For those of us who are alive, those of us who desire to know more about him, bless your hearts, we can feast upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But without that, finished work, there's nothing to feast upon. So what would the resurrection be? If he hadn't finished the work, there'd be no resurrection, would there? All right. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light of the world. If you can see the kingdom of God, it's because he's given you light and the ability to see it. Did mom and daddy do that for you? As wonderful as mom and daddy may be, they couldn't do it for you. Remember, that's what Jesus told Peter. Whom do you say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, so he's the light of the world. And wherever he's given life, they're able to see this light. Because without the spiritual life, we're in darkness, spiritually speaking, aren't we? Okay? Now, if you go back to the beginning of John's account of the gospel, when he said, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, same was in the beginning with God. Then he said, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All right? It says, In him was life, and the life. See, the life comes first, doesn't it? In him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. If we can see the kingdom of God, it's because he's given us life. You know, the simple principle, life precedes action. So oftentimes in the religious world, we hear that if you just do this or whatever, you could be born again. Well, the scripture says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So if you are able to see that glorious light of God and who he is and what he has accomplished for us, if you're able to see that, then bless your hearts, it's because he's given you life. And that life is what is the light of men. Without that spiritual life, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God. You will not be able to understand who Jesus really is and what he accomplished. All right. So without that, without him being the light of men, without him giving life, where would we be? Be in total spiritual darkness without him. Because he's the one that gives the life-giving voice. You know, John 5:25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's not talking about the resurrection at the end of the time. You got to go several more verses before you get to that. He's talking about when he speaks life to the soul that needs life. Okay, we have natural life, then we need spiritual life. All right, so without that life-giving voice, the Son of God, we would be in total darkness as far as spiritual things are concerned. So without him, we're in darkness. All right. John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me, John 10, verse 7. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now there's more there. What did he say? I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in. One verse I didn't read when we were back in John chapter 6. Down in verse 44. Now, he's talking here in John 10 about if any man enter in. Okay? The idea is drawing nigh to God, coming to him, coming to the sheepfold. Back in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except. Would you say that's an absolute statement? No man can come to me except. And he's going to tell us how it is that we come to God. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Draw him. Not invite. Draw. It's not left on the part of the sinner. It's the action of God. Okay? That drawing shows that the sinner is passive and God is the one that's active, drawing. You know, whenever we talk about this, we inevitably talk about we get to that illustration about using a bucket in a well. You know, that's fast losing its meaning with a lot of folks, isn't it? Kind of like clockwise and counterclockwise. That's losing meaning about just what is he talking about. But I'm satisfied this group understands what a bucket being let down in a well. You let the bucket down to the water. You know, you don't just hold the bucket and the water comes up to the bucket, does it? No, you let the bucket down to the water. You let it get in there and then you draw the bucket to yourself. That's the very same principle of John 6:44. Okay? No man can come to me. In other words, God is the one that's instrumental in drawing the sinner to himself. Just like he said, we love him because he first loved us. Just like he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. All these verses speak of the same idea of God being one that brings life to the sinner. Then the sinner can respond because he has spiritual life, because he has spiritual ears. He has spiritual sight at that point. All right? So, when he says, I'm the door of the sheep, all that ever came before me are thieves or robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Okay? And if we took the time, you could go back to John chapter, well, I'll do that. John chapter 8. We were there yesterday, but it's three verses I want you to notice as we go through John chapter 8. As Jesus is speaking to the Jews, in verse 37, he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. He was speaking to a people who couldn't receive the word because it had no place in them. Why? They weren't born of the Spirit of God. They didn't have what was needed to receive the word. Now, does that still apply to us today? Sure it does. We still have to have a receiver, don't we? To receive the word of God. You know, I like the analogy of the radio or cell phone. Maybe that's a better analogy nowadays. Cell phone. You know, the signal, if you've got cell phone signal, it's just passing through this building all the time, isn't it? All right? But if you don't have a device that's capable of taking that signal and doing something with it, you'd never know it. You'd be oblivious to it. You'd be dead to it. But when we hear the voice, the life-giving voice of the Son of God that quickens us and gives us an ear, gives us a receiver, now we've got a place for God's Word in our heart. So, Jesus was speaking to some folks there in John chapter 8. He said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And then verse 47, he that is of God. He that is of God. God's children. God's children that are born of the Spirit of God, who are of God because, now, we know that God made everything, but they're of God because they're born of His Spirit. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Isn't that plain? Do we really believe that? Not too many folks talk about that. So when he says in John chapter 10, the sheep did not hear them. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. How is that? We're talking about God's people having a desire to be among God's people. Entering in, how is it that they're able to do that? Because of Him. Because of Jesus. No other way. All the others before Him were thieves and robbers, but they didn't hear Him. Bless your hearts, He's the only one with the life-giving voice. The only way we can come to Him is by Him. So where does that leave us without Him? It leaves us not able to come to God and enjoy being among God's people, in the sheepfold, that is. All right? Okay. And he continues in John chapter 10. Next thing he says is, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. I don't think we really have to explain that, do we? We understand. He is the good shepherd. Nobody can provide the care that Jesus can. You believe that? Now, I know a lot of folks are looking for other things in this world to satisfy them. But they have to be satisfying the flesh if they're not satisfied with Jesus. He's the best that could ever, ever be. I am the good shepherd. Good in and of Himself. Good because He has an everlasting love for us. Good because he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Why did he do that? So the sheep could live. Anybody else do that? Anybody else accomplish what he did in his death so that we could have the life that we hope to have? Oh, bless your heart. He's a good shepherd. So, do you have a need for a shepherd? Do you feel your need for this shepherd? Then where would you be without him? Where would you be? I perish the thought, but where would you be if you couldn't call upon God in the name of Jesus Christ? He's our mediator. We call upon Him in order to call upon God. When He arose from the dead, after 40 days of, of appearing to his disciples from time to time, he then ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, and he's there to make intercession for us. He's our intercessor. I was getting a couple of words mixed up there. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word, that original language behind that word advocate is the same one as behind the word comforter. He's our comforter as well. Where would you be without him? Oh my goodness. So many times we call upon our Savior. So many times we feel our need for our shepherd. Feel like we call upon him for protection. We call upon him for deliverance. We call upon him for the things we stand in need of. What if you didn't have him? We'd be lost, wouldn't we? Lost. Helpless. Oh, think about it for just a moment. All right. John 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way. And I'm leaving out part of the verse here because I'm just trying to get to the I am's here. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, I think you've heard this before already this morning, haven't you? No man cometh unto me. I'm sorry, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that what John 6, 44 says? All right? So when we think about what we're saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you want to go to heaven? That's a silly question, preacher. Do you want to go to heaven? Is that your hope? How are you going to get there? There's a lot of opinions about that, isn't there? Which one's the truth? He says, I am a way, a truth, a life. No, a is an indefinite article. He says, I am the way. Oh, doesn't it just fly all over you when you hear that idea of, you know, there's lots of ways to get to God. Whatever your choice is, you know, whatever, you know, that's so prevalent in the world of Christianity. What's the truth? There's one way. The way. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to get to the Father, in order to enjoy heaven's pure world, and oh, we can only muse of how wonderful heaven's going to be when we're delivered from all the struggles and the heartaches. I know there's lots of blessings here in this life. God's been so good and gracious to us. He blesses us in so many ways. We don't even know all the ways that he blesses us. But heaven's going to be better. And while we're short on what we understand about just exactly what heaven's going to be like, we know this. You can get shouting happy about the many things that won't be in heaven that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Amen. There'll be no more disease. No more cancer. No more heartaches. No more sorrows. No tears, no crying, for the first time, it will be absolute joy. Can you imagine? No, but I sure like trying. That's the hope of God's little children. Well, what hope do you have of that without Jesus? Muhammad? Buddha? New Age? No. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I've said many times, you either believe that or you don't. If you make any other allowances, you are denying the truth of Scripture. And you're denying that Jesus is the only Savior. And I'm talking about Savior. I'm not talking about partner. I'm talking about Savior. John 15, he speaks about being the true vine, right? Listen to how he describes it. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We talked about husbandmen, and we were studying James Wednesday night, didn't we? Basically a farmer. One who tends the crops. One who plants the crops. Isn't that a good analogy of God the Father? He sends His Spirit to our hearts. Okay, He's chosen us in Christ. All right, I'm the true vine, Jesus says. My Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch. Let's see. He goes on to say, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Think about that for a second. There's a consequence of being a branch on this vine and not bearing fruit. And who's in control of that? God is. He's the husbandman. All right? So every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, well, that's good, isn't it? If we bear fruit. Every branch of me that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. Oh. So you can expect some purging, even if you're bearing fruit. Why is that? Well, you know as well as I do, we get complacent. We think, well, I'm doing enough. I don't need to do more. Let somebody else do it. The husbandman is watching over. He's the one that decides where the purging needs to be. All right? Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch, listen here. He's the vine. We're the branches. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Oh, wait a minute. There's going to be some purging even if you bear fruit. But the fruit is not of yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that you just sit there and wait for God to bear fruit for you. But the enabling. The Spirit is like the sap in the plant. We get bogged down here, but, you know, I know what it's like to prune a grapevine the wrong time of year. A thought I was doing something. Well, I was. I killed the vine. Because the sap was already flowing, and it, when I pruned that vine, it was just running out. But that stuck with me. Because it helps me understand what the Lord's saying here. When he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. When I cut that branch off and the sap was flowing, that branch died because it was separated from the vine. What kept it alive while it was attached to the vine? The way God designed for that sap to flow through, the life was in that, flowing through it. That life has to be given to us as being in the vine, in Christ. And that life flows through us and enables us to bear fruit. But without Him, we can do how much?
Nothing.
Without Him, we can do nothing. And that's the point here. All we need has to come from Him. But without Him, we have nothing, do we? Without Him, we have nothing. Now, let's take this, kind of summarize. I've tried to touch on it as we've gone through each one of the I Am's. But remember now, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. How is it that he can say, I am? Not that he'll just be there or he'll be the power of it. He says, I am the resurrection. Well, without him, there would be no one to raise to life and glory. Why is that, preacher? Because in his death, he redeemed us from our sins. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you, my understanding of what he's saying there, the preparation that was needed, was for him to die, shed his blood, and redeem his people from their sins. Matthew 25 tells us that we told them to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But there was a preparation that Jesus had to make in shedding his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, to make us fit for heaven. If he hadn't done that, there'd be no one to raise and take home to glory. I'm the resurrection, he says. By the way, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What Jesus did. That statement is a declaration of what Jesus did. It is not an offer for salvation. As you hear it done so many times, it is a declaration of what Jesus did in his death. Without him, without his finished work, there would be no one to take home to glory. Without God's eternal purpose, no one would come to God. By eternal purpose, what we mean is having chosen out his people in Christ and then sending his Son to this world to save those that were given to Christ to save. Without that, and without what Jesus accomplished, no one could come to God. Without him, no one would love God, no one would serve God, no one would worship God, no one would be resting in his truths, no one would be trusting in his word, no one would be hoping for heaven. Without the life-giving voice of the Son of God, without what he has done for us, we'd all still be of the fallen race of Adam. We'd all be lost and separated from him forever. without him. Now, I'm saying a lot of this is saying the same thing just over and over in different ways. But can you imagine this fallen world completely without Christ? I mean, look at the way it is with Christ in the hearts of his people. What would this place, what would it be like without any evidence whatsoever of the love of God? Without any evidence whatsoever of anybody that loves God? I shudder to think what this world would be like. Completely lost and ruined. And without him, while we live here, there'd be no refuge. No way to flee from the effects of this world. And without him, we'd simply be without God and without hope. Can you see why he can say, I am the resurrection? Because all of what he came to do and all that he does in giving life and giving light and keeping us and watching over us and caring for, all of it is about him, isn't it? None of it's about us, but it's all about him. And that's why we praise his name. That's why we worship him. That's why we bow ourselves in humble submission to what his word says and try to honor him, because without him, we have nothing and certainly have no hope in the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. And I hope I've stirred your mind. I hope I've touched your heart this morning in thinking about how it is that he is. How that he could truthfully say, I am the resurrection. Bless your hearts, if we died with him, and we shall also live with him. May God bless you is our prayer.